the one who has cause to be angry and is not angry. He's a donkey.
We feel this visceral anger over Gaza.
The character of the believer is not to be angry all the time.
Yeah. We have scholars who try to pacify the Ummah.
How can you not be angry with the massacre and the genocide and the forced starvation of people? I'm not angry. I'm actually livid.
We are all angry. We live in an unjust world. The so-called rules-based system, the rhetoric surrounding human rights, the endless speeches on democracy and freedom, all of it turned out to be hollow. The death and destruction in Gaza is juxtaposed with the triviality with which the political elites in the West talk of human life. We are angry. How does a Muslim deal with this visceral anger? How do we deal with the inhumanity of these Western elites, yet stay true to ourselves and who we are? Should we learn to stop being angry and live our lives in a comatose state, or utilize this anger in a just direction? Today we have Dr. Kamal Abu-Zahra to help us understand anger from an Islamic perspective. Kamal Abu-Zahra is a lecturer in Islamic studies and in Islamic law who has an expertise in contemporary fiqh. Please remember to become a patron and help us to expand our work, inshallah ta'ala. Kamal Abu-Zahra, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah and welcome to The Thinking Muslim. Welcome back to The Thinking Muslim.
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullah wa jalal.
Well, it's wonderful to have you with us. Now, today we really want to understand this one emotion, anger, because we all feel it. And we just live in this last 5 or 6 months of complete horror that's taking place in Gaza. And we know that day after day, we feel the massacres just pile up and the silence piles up. And so I've come across so many, I feel it. I've come across so many of us who just feel this visceral anger. And like all things, like all emotions, I'm sure and I'm convinced that Islam has a really strong part to play in channeling that anger. So maybe if I start with the obvious question, I mean, Kamal, I've known you for many years and you're one of the most calmest people I know. Are you angry?
I'm not angry. I'm actually livid with what's going on. Which human being, let alone a Muslim, can see a massacre after massacre, children being killed, mothers, daughters being indiscriminately killed? Only recently we saw people being shot at while they're trying to get aid, food for their children. Over 100 people died in that incident. Hospitals have been bombed. And now people are starving. You see the pictures, it looks like something out of a famine. A human-induced or created famine deliberately as a form of punishment on the people of Gaza. And so, you know, there's actually a saying attributed to Imam Shafi'i. He said, "Man istughdiba wa lam yaghdab wa huwa himar." He said, the one who has cause to be angry and is not angry, he's a donkey.
Really?
So how can we not look at that and be livid and furiously angry with what's going on? And it's part of human nature. And ourselves, especially as Muslims, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam described us as one body. As he said, al-muslimun karajulin wahid. He said, the Muslims are like one man. إِذَا اشْتَكَى رَأْسُهُ إِنْ اشْتَكَى رَأْسُهُ اشْتَكَى كُلُّهُ. He said, when the head hurts, he said, the whole body hurts. So when we see this young, you know, children starving, emaciated, we feel it. SubhanAllah, you know, sometimes when I put food in my mouth, I feel I can't eat this because our brothers and sisters cannot eat. إِذَا اشْتَكَى إِنْ اشْتَكَى عَيْنٌ عَيْنُ اشْتَكَى كُلُّهُ. Rasulullah said, when the eye hurts, the whole body hurts. So we are one body and we are feeling it. So we, a Muslim who has iman going through his veins can never be in a state of coma or comatose. He will feel that pain. And we are feeling that pain. And the question now is, how do we go forward with this? This feeling is there, and this is out of love and brotherhood that we feel.
Yeah.
But the issue now is, how do we channel this? You know, how do we take this forward such that it's a form of good, something khair and good comes from this feeling that we have for our brothers and sisters?
Kamal, anger is an emotion, and such as love and emotions of envy and emotions of hatred. These are all emotions that one has. We know that Islam has come to deal with our actions.
Yes.
So to deal with how we pray and how we worship and how we trade and politics, and all of this has been addressed by Islam. I suppose I've got two questions here. Firstly, does Islam does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala address the emotions in the Kitab and Sunnah? And secondly, is anger a good emotion to have?
Okay. The way our deen looks at emotions is that these are natural manifestations or feelings people have. Mm. It doesn't negate the fact that we have these feelings. But what it does is it tells us when this feeling is legitimate and how it should be channeled, and when it's not legitimate, when it's wrong. Mm. So, for example, people will say it's well known that envy is a bad thing. You shouldn't envy others. You shouldn't have pride or arrogance. These are bad things. But even those things in our deen, if they are displayed or felt in the correct way, channeled in the correct way for the right reasons, then they're actually praiseworthy. Because the feelings can be either mazmum or mamduh. Either they can be praiseworthy,
yeah,
or they can be unpraiseworthy censured. So, and the same issue with anger. So, for example, with pride, we shouldn't have pride. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, the one who has a mustard seed of pride in his heart will not enter the Jannah.
Yeah.
However, if we have pride in the sense that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us a ni'mah, and this pride is not to actually put someone down or to show that we are better than another person, then this pride is legitimate. The ulama said you can have pride in the battlefield.
Really?
So in the battlefield, you are proud. It is not the place to become meek. Even pride and envy is actually could be legitimate. So, for example, we shouldn't envy someone's wealth or their health and hope. And envy here, which is mazmum, which is censured, means that we hope that they lose these benefits or they lose these blessings. Mm. Yeah, so they lose their health. This is what's not allowed. However, if someone were to memorize Quran and learn Quran, you can envy that person. Not that they forget what they have learned, but you feel that, oh, subhanAllah, if only I could learn like him and I could teach others. Mm. Or if someone's wealthy, you feel that, subhanAllah, you know, if only I had wealth, you know, like this person, so I can give. You know, there's hadith where the Sahaba came to Rasulullah and said, Ya Rasulullah, ذَهَبَ أَهْلُ الدُّسُورِ وَالْأُجُورِ. You know, the rich people have taken all the reward. So Rasulullah said, what do you mean they've taken all the reward? He said, look, you know, they say, you know, they give wealth, but we cannot give wealth in sadaqah.
Yeah.
So they've taken all the reward. So the Prophet said, can you not say subhanallah? Can you say alhamdulillah? And then he gave the adhkar. Yeah, the tahleel and the tasbih. That you can say these things and get the reward, even though you cannot give. So envy and pride, both can actually, if channeled correctly, can be legitimate. And it is the same case with anger. Mm. So anger, where a person is not in control, is not thinking straight,
yeah,
and is just and doing things to please his nafs, and it's a reflexive action, this is the type of anger Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said to one man when he came, said, "Awsini Ya Rasulullah, give me nasiha. He said, La taghdab, don't be angry.
Really?
So he said again, Awsini, he thought, is that it? You know, advise me. He said again, Rasulullah, La taghdab. He said again, advise me. He said, La taghdab, don't be angry.
Mm-hmm.
Because anger can actually confuse you and actually take you off, make you not think straight about matters.
Right.
So this is the type of anger which is not permitted. However, the anger which is for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this is anger is legitimate. And in fact, all our emotions and our feelings, as long as those are for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then they are accepted. If I can quote one hadith to you, مَنْ أَحَبَّ لِلَّهِ وَأَبْغَضَ لِلَّهِ وَأَعْطَ لِلَّهِ وَمَنَعَ لِلَّهِ فَقَدْ اسْتَكْمَلَ الْإِيمَانِ. He said, the one who loves for the sake of Allah, the one who hates for the sake of Allah, the one who gives for the sake of Allah, and the one who withholds for the sake of Allah, فَقَدْ اسْتَكْمَلَ الْإِيمَانِ. He's completed his iman. So our emotions, if it's for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, if our love, hate, anger is for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it is actually a completion of your iman. And if it is for anything else, then in fact it is a negation and a defect in the iman.
Mm. So Kamal, anger is an emotion like all other emotions. These are natural occurrences that all human beings have.
Mm-hmm.
You pointed out here, it's not about the emotion itself, it's how we channel this emotion. Just lay out, how do we channel this emotion of anger?
Okay. Let me begin with actually an ayah from Surah Fussilat, verse 34.
Yeah.
Where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he says, وَلَا تَسْتَوِي الْحَسَنَةُ وَلَا السَّيِّئَةُ اِدْفَعْ بِالَّتِي هِيَ أَحْسَنُ فَإِذَا الَّذِي بَيْنَكَ وَبَيْنَهُ عَدَاوَةٌ كَأَنَّهُ وَلِيٌّ حَمِيمٌ. This ayah, it tells us to repel the sayyi'ah, that the good and the bad, the good deed and the sin, they're not the same. And of course, the sin, we do not we hate the sin. Yeah, we have revulsion for the sin.
Mm.
And this emotion, when it has to be repelled, how? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he said, itfa billati hiya ahsan. He said, repel it with that which is ahsan. Notice here the language, he didn't say repel it with hasan, good. He said repel it that which is ahsan, better. Because it's connected to an objective which the Sharia wants, or the Sharia gives, or which is lawful, not what our nafs says. So the way you channel the anger or the disapproval or the hatred for something, or the revulsion for something, is that you repel it with an objective that Islam has given you.
Right.
And in the best medium, in the best form, not a good form, because you use the word ahsan. The objective here, it says, if you do this, فَإِذَا الَّذِي بَيْنَكَ وَبَيْنَهُ عَدَاوَةٌ كَأَنَّهُ وَلِيٌّ حَمِيمٌ. Then you will find that the one between you and him, where there is enmity, he will become your bosom friend. He'll be so close to you. Because Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was not doing da'wah to make enemies. He was doing da'wah to bring them to Islam, to the beauty of Islam, the justice of Islam. He wasn't doing this for any other purpose but for the salvation of people. And so he said, repel, because obviously in doing his da'wah, calling people to Islam, the mushrikun or the Quraysh at the time of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam would respond with torture and ridicule and abuse, so many things. So how do you deal with that? Never lose sight that your objective is actually to bring them to the deen. So idfa billati, if you respond in kind, they hurl abuse at you, and Rasulullah were to respond with abuse back, that's not going to change hearts and minds.
Yeah.
So that's why he said, itfa billati hi ahsan. He said, repel the evil with that which is best. So think. So there's some thinking going on here in terms of, well, how can I actually bring this person close to Islam, mm-hmm. close to the deen, such that, you know, that he will appreciate what I'm saying and I can remove the barriers. So yes, we hate the sayyi'ah and the evil which people put in our way or put in the way of Rasulullah. But the way you channel that is that you have an objective that I need to actually remove this barrier and bring this person. So if you do it in this way, you channel it towards that type of action, yes, then as the ayah said, you might find that the one with whom there is enmity will become your closest. And subhanAllah, there is sahaba who they wanted to kill Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam even.
Yes.
But in the end, they said he was the most beloved to them more than anything in the dunya. And that's how our heart changed. And so this is an example of how we can approach this issue of channeling. So when we look at atrocities, when we look at things that make us angry, we don't take rash decisions or rash action, but actually we try and think deeply about it and think, well, what is my objective here? What does Islam say I should do? And how can I change that? And in doing that, what is the best means? What is the best course of action for me? Yeah. That action, I can realize that objective. And that's the way we should proceed, inshallah.
I want to talk about the Sahaba and how they dealt with this emotion of anger. But just to follow up on the point you make here. So, for example, we feel this visceral anger over Gaza and over what's happened. And our response has been to petition, to lobby, to demonstrate, to raise money. These are all actions we've done. Now, some actions may be better in quality than others. How do we evaluate the effectiveness of that channeling of our anger? Like, what is the process we should go through?
Well, first of all, any action that we do which is lawful, with good niyyah, is rewarded.
Okay.
So that action is not lost.
Right.
And so we don't criticize others and say that, well, you know,
why are you
waste of time, why are you doing this, why are you doing that?
Yeah.
In a dismissive way. Yeah. Because the reward is with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The action is lawful and it was done with good niyyah, with sincerity. And we should actually welcome that.
Yeah.
But we should not stop at that. We should have a conversation amongst ourselves, a frank conversation about, which actions are most effective in realizing our goals.
Yeah.
And this is something the Sahaba radwanullahi alayhim ajma'in themselves did in terms of when they found themselves in critical situation. So when Abu Bakr radhiyallahu anhu, when he was Khalifa, whether he should send the army of Usama at that time, especially at time when, there's an issue of Murtaddin and in many flanks, Medina was could be attacked. Some of the Sahaba disputed with him and said, well, is this a good idea?
Yeah.
So this is a conversation. It can be robust, no problem. It can be frank, it should be frank, but with brotherhood and love. And we should have that conversation and give each other nasiha. Because at the end of the day, we don't actually know. Mm. Only Allah knows what is the best action. We don't know the ghaib.
Yes.
But we do the best that we feel, that will please Allah and will be most efficacious. So with sincerity, and this is the conversation. And I don't want to say this is right or wrong, but actually that's a process through this conversation and discussion that we should, and evaluation, and also admit when we get something wrong, say, well, that didn't work out. Let's revise that and come up with a better plan.
Now, these ayat that you mentioned, they were revealed at the time of the Sahaba, Prophet ﷺ and the Sahaba. And so there would have been multiple instances where anger became a cause, an issue amongst the companions of Prophet ﷺ. What are the historical precedents we can find in the seerah of how the Sahaba channeled this anger?
Yeah. So I'll give you two examples, inshallah, where the Sahaba were extremely upset with the course that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam himself was actually taking.
Yes.
Yeah. So if we look at Hudaybiyah and the terms of the Hudaybiyah agreement that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam agreed with Quraysh.
So this was a treaty that was signed between the Prophet ﷺ and Quraysh.
Yes. And the terms were quite onerous.
Yes.
The Muslims, for example, they had to go back. They came to do Hajj. They were in the Ihram. They did not come to fight.
Yes.
They came peacefully. And the Quraysh stopped them. And they agreed. Rasulullah ﷺ agreed to this term.
Yeah.
That that they would go back and come the following year. Umar al-Khattab felt this was humiliating. you came to the Prophet and he said, look, alasna muslimin. You know, we're not Muslims. Are we not on the haq? Are they not on the batil? Are our dead not going to Jannah? And are their dead not going to Jahannam? He said the same thing to Abu Bakr. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, ana Abdullah lan ukhalifa amra. He said, I am the servant of Allah and I will not disobey his command. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will not abandon me. Now, this is Umar ibn Khattab. Now, he did it out of sincerity because he felt that we Muslims, as Muslims, how can we, this is humiliation. He couldn't see that this was going to be a fatah. And this is another lesson, that in such situations, in situations where we may be upset with something, we go back to the Kitab and Sunnah. If the Kitab and Sunnah say, give us a particular prescription or an answer in regards to an issue or a problem, we say, Sami'na wa ta'ana. We may not see the benefit of it. So Umar Khattab, strategically, he just couldn't see that how is this beneficial, these terms? Why are we agreeing to this? Yeah, whereas the Prophet said, Lan ukhalifa amra, Allah will not abandon me. You know, I will not disobey his command.
Yes.
And then, later, Surah Al-Fath was revealed. Inna fatahna laka fathan mubina. Indeed, we'll give you a clear victory. And this is the victory of Hudaybiyah. And indeed, Hudaybiyah, what's such a victory? And this is Umar al-Khattab. So here you can see, it wasn't just Umar. Many other Sahaba at that time were upset. Mm. And Umar used such language, out of sincerity, but strong language to show his disapproval. But Rasulullah took him back to the point that this is a matter of ta'a and obedience. This is not a matter of strategy. Where there is a matter of strategy and al-harbu wal-makida and planning and strategizing, then of course, everyone, you can have a view and you can disagree. But where is the command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? You have to trust that in the hukum of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that there is a hikmah in it, even though you cannot see it. He couldn't see it. You have to trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So that's one example of how emotions were channeled by Rasulullah. Another incident was a huge catastrophe in the emotions and the feelings of the Sahaba, was the death of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. When the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he passed away, the seerah writers, they say that the Sahaba, they couldn't sit, they froze. They were in shock. Umar al-Khattab, again, he said, Wallahi, ma mat. He said, Wallahi, Rasulullah, he has not died. So he even denied that the Prophet passed away. So this was such an emotional time. But it was also a time, it was very important for the Ummah. It was a very vulnerable period when a leader passes away for the Ummah. Mm. Abu Bakr radhiyallahu anhu was the person of the moment. He got up and he reminded all of them. Not that they did not know the ayah or this fact. Yeah. Sometimes in shock you can forget. That's why Allah says, فَذَكِّرْ فَإِنَّ ذِكْرَ تَنْفَعُ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ. Remind them. We all know it, but we need that reminder because تَنْفَعُ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ, because it benefits the believers. So Abu Bakr al-An, he got up, he said, مَنْ كَانَ يَعْبُدُ مُحَمَّدًا فَإِنَّ مُحَمَّدْ قَدْ مَاتْ. He said, the one who used to worship Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam, let him know that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam has passed away. مَنْ كَانَ يَعْبُدُ اللَّهِ فَإِنَّهُ حَيٌّ وَلَا يَمُوتْ. And the one who used to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, let him know that Allah is ever living and never dies. And then he recited couple of ayahs, this particular ayah where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said to the Prophet, innaka mayyitun wa innahum mayyitun. O Prophet, you shall pass away and they shall also pass away. And then everyone came to the realization and everyone, their feelings settled and they had acceptance of this fact. And then what did they do? They got on the business of uniting the Ummah under Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. Even before they buried the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in that traumatic time, that after Abu Bakr, he reminded everyone that we worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and no one else. That Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Allah has said he will pass away and he has passed away. So now, what did they do? The Sahaba got together And they, you know, they appointed Abu Bakr radhiyallahu anhu as the Khalifa, as the Amir al-Mu'mineen, as the leader of the Muslims, because it's a critical time for them. And they did this while the Prophet lay there, you know, even before his burial. And they buried him after appointing Abu Bakr radhiyallahu anhu. So here you can see at critical moments and times where, in the first instance, where Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam took the Sahaba back to Kitab and Sunnah and remind them, this is the hukum of Allah. So you might not like it, you're not happy, but we need to accept this, and this is actually a victory from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And in the second instance, Abu Bakr radhiyallahu anhu reminded the Muslims that Rasulullah has passed away, you know, we worship Allah. And so therefore we need to accept this and then, you know, move on and deal with the business of the ummah.
What you've described there is a it is really amazing, that you have Umar ibn Khattab, who is a the senior Sahaba, yet he has a frailty there. You know, he at the most critical moments, and not every critical moment, but on these two critical moments, his anger or his emotions went away with him, right? Mm-hmm. So does that tell us something about human nature, that no matter how much we may try to perfect our ability to link our thought processes to our emotions, we can never really fully perfect that? Is that what we're saying here?
Well, every nafs, every human being is in a process of jihadun nafs, actually, fighting his nafs.
Yeah.
And recognizing that.
Yeah.
And we're always on what we call, you know, the path of perfection. We never reach, only Allah is kamal, you know, tariqul kamal. Only Allah is kamal. No one is kamal. Although we give that as a name, only Allah. But we're all in the process of achieving completion and dealing with our issues.
Yeah.
You know, and Umar Khattab, and this is where you need sincerity and ikhlas and self-awareness and introspection and reflection.
Yeah.
So Umar Khattab was that person. He knew he had he could get angry. He could be harsh. He knew that. That's why when he became Khalifa, one of the dua, you know, he made the dua, Allahumma raqqni. Oh Allah, make me soft.
Really?
Subhanallah. Make me soft. That's why when he was Khalifa, you know, one man came to him and saw that Umar al-Khattab, you know, he was he was a wali, and he saw Umar al-Khattab, you know, with kids and playing and he said to him, "What is this? You know, when I go home, the kids just run. You know, they're scared, and everyone, you know, fends for themselves."
Yeah.
So Umar Khattab sacked him as a wali and realized that, you know, you will not be able to look after the affairs of the people if he's like that, if he's tyrannical, everyone is scared of him.
Yes. So in your previous answer, you talked about the negative outcomes of anger, where you channel your anger in a negative way.
Mm-hmm.
So let's relay it back to the issue of Gaza. I mean, what are you implying there? What are the negative ways by which we channel this anger?
So, you know, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, you know, strong is not the one who wrestles and can throw somebody else.
Mm.
Yeah, strong is the one who الذي يملك نفسه, you know, who controlled his nafs عند الغضب, when he's angry. This is the strong person.
Right.
Because we can think that we're showing we're being tough. We're, you know, we go out on a demonstration and then we break something. Or we say something we shouldn't say. And we wrong someone else even, because we are upset that we've been wronged. So this attitude, you know, this is not actually strength. Yeah, this is a reflexive action. This is a reactionary action. In fact, this is playing into the hands of others who actually are using this actually to undermine our cause and undermine
extremists or mobs
and throwing labels.
Yeah,
you see? So that's why we really need to. Strong is the one who actually controls himself and actually thinks about what he's doing, because strength means results. Whereas showing you're angry and doing something, you know, provoking others and may make our nafs happy. but it will not actually achieve the result. You know, Aisha radiallahu anha, she said, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, she described his character. He said, "Man taqama Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam," she said, Rasulullah did not avenge for anything li nafsi, for his nafs.
Right.
So when he was not a vengeful first person, and he wouldn't take revenge or avenge for something, a wrong that was done to him. Mm. Except, she said, when the sanctities of Allah have been violated. So when something haram has been done, then we don't turn the other cheek. We react, but in a lawful way that pleases Allah and His Messenger.
While you were speaking, Vera, I mean, I think we may have even touched on this in our last discussion. For those of our viewers who haven't viewed it, I've come across many, alhamdulillah, of our viewers who've watched it on a number of occasions, mm-hmm. just so that they remind themselves of some of those Islamic concepts. But when I think about how non-Muslims, they marvel at the people of Gaza and how they respond and their composure and the way in which they take death and destruction, you know, it is marvelous to see. And so many non-Muslims have actually embraced Islam because of that. You know, in a sense, these are living examples of what you're describing.
Well, if you look at the march of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi and the companions, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed the verse, "Fasta bima tu'mar, wa'arid anil mushrikeen," that you should proclaim publicly that which you've been commanded.
Yeah.
In other words, take this message out in front of the public. The Sira writer mentioned that the Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi had two lines. Sahaba who went round the Kaaba.
Yeah.
And they did it in such a dignified way, saying, "La ilaha illallah, Muhammad Rasulullah," saying the Shahada. And they went round the Kaaba protesting. And at that time, just saying, "La ilaha illallah," can you imagine Bilal and the other Sahaba going round saying, "La ilaha illallah," showing their iman? That is actually a protest. Mm. And you know, stones were hurled at them, and they did that in such a dignified way.
Yeah,
and so that's an example for us that if we are strong, in the sense that we are strong, sticking to our values, then that itself is a da'wah before we even open our mouth.
So come on, what should we do with our anger? How do we turn this specific anger over Gaza into something positive?
I said earlier that we should be frank. Yeah, and I think, Brother Jalal, things are going to get more difficult for the Muslims in the UK. And this is because, alhamdulillah, the Muslims, not just in the UK, around the world, they have shown their solidarity, Imani solidarity with the people of Gaza. Yeah. They've come out on the streets in countries where it was not difficult to come, in other countries where, you know, they get arrested for doing that. And they've come out. And express their solidarity, and non-Muslims also have come out supporting the cause of the Palestinians and the harm, so the injustice and the genocide inflicted on them. That has placed the Muslim community in the crosshairs, and especially the political powers that be, who wish to treat the Muslims as a political football.
Yes.
And so they will put pressure on us. So you will hear more labels, names, fear tactics in the coming months. Because they think, they've made a calculation that we will tire of caring.
Yeah.
And this is so important for us, that as we see these pictures, and we, especially in Ramadan, that when we eat our iftar, and you know our brothers and sisters, you know, they can't have, forget dates, they can't even have water. There's no water for them to drink. Yeah. There is not even, you know, animal food that they can eat. In such a situation, we're going to feel the hunger and the hardship.
Yeah.
We need to continue. We need to continue speaking the haqq. We need to continue exposing the false narratives and the propaganda. We need to be a voice for them, amplify you know, expose what's going on. And we need to come out on the streets, yeah, and express our feeling of solidarity. Because, you know, as I said last time in the last podcast, this ayah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, وَلَا تَهِنُوا وَلَا تَحْزَنُوا وَأَنْتُمُ الْأَعْلَوْنَ إِن كُنْتُمْ مُؤْمِنِينَ. You know, do not be weak. Do not be sad. You will prevail if you have iman. So we need, with this iman, we need to continue supporting our brothers and sisters in Gaza. And of course, we need to think about strategy. We need to think about how best, and however best we feel, we need to plunge in and we need to contribute, and not la nakhafu nawmata lahim, and not fear the blame of the blamers, not fear their labels, not fear their caricatures, not fear their legislation, not fear all the tactics that they will deploy. We need to continue on our path. As long as it is lawful and it pleases Allah and His Messenger, we should continue, and it is in Allah's hands.
How do we stop this anger we feel over Gaza bleed it into the rest of our lives? I mean, we could almost be in a constant state of anger because of social media, because of what we see around us. And inevitably, it's very hard to switch off. You know, you see the constant death and destruction on your timelines. Mm-hmm. And it can lead to a pathology where you are in a constant state of anger throughout the day. And that may harm the people around us. Yes. I mean, how do we deal with that?
So the character of the believer is not to be angry all the time.
Yeah.
That is not the default. And in fact, this is harmful physically, psychologically, to the individual and to his family and those around. And in fact, for the wider work or the cause, because, you know, this anger, for some people, will just, you know, they'll just turn off and think, oh, helpless, I can't do anything, I give up. Yeah. Or for others, they might take those rash decisions, which don't actually, are not helpful.
Yeah. They may commit an act of terrorism or something like this.
That's right. You know, or even if it's not an act of terrorism, they'll do something which is lawful, but others can use it.
Huh.
You know, and so we need to have some hikmah in how we proceed.
Yeah.
So it's not the default. And in fact, we need to, our character needs to be of a restraining nature. You know, so, you know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He describes the character of the believers in Surah Al Imran, verse 134. When he says, "الَّذِينَ يُنفِقُونَ فِي السَّرَّاءِ وَالضَّرَّاءِ وَالْكَاذِمِينَ الْغَيْظِ," he said, those for whom Jannah is prepared are the ones who spend secretly in hardship and ease, but who are الْكَاذِمِينَ الْغَيْظِ, those who restrain their anger, they swallow their anger, they control their anger. So when we feel it, we need to have strategy and means by which to control it so that we can be productive. Yeah. And, you know, it doesn't affect those around us. So how do we do that? There's a number of ways that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, you know, from the sunnah you can see. Mm. You know, for example, he said, "Say, A'udhu billahi minash shaitani rajim." So when you're angry, seek shelter from shaitan. You don't want shaitan to give you waswasa and then you go and do the wrong thing. Fall silent. I know sometimes you can watch the TV and you see some double standard. You know, they call it they say it's a rule-based system. You know, I say it's the might rules-based system.
Yes.
Yeah? And when you see this, where might is right, and then you see all these double standards, you know, the blood can boil and you can get angry, and this is where you need to say astaghfirullah and seek shelter. You know, say a'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim, and to quell the anger. Doesn't work, Rasulullah said, go sit down. Doesn't work, he said, lie down. Doesn't work, go and make wudu. Doesn't work, ista'inu bis sabr wa salah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, seek help, you know, with sabr and salah. Go and pray 2 rak'ah. You know, you know, you feel helpless and really angry, and that will, inshallah, keep you, you know, productive and going forward, rather than you know, making a person, you know, ineffective and or doing the wrong thing.
My next question is probably a contentious one, because we do have, at least implicitly, we have scholars who try to pacify or the ummah and create a collective comatose state mm-hmm. for the ummah. And so these scholars will, for example, say that the people of Palestine, they should not have got so angry. They should not have resisted, mm-hmm. like in a physical way. They should have remained like Gandhi, you know, become turned the other cheek, and that would have given them a better status in the eyes of the West. But also, they would probably look at the protests that are taking place around the world and pour scorn on these protests and say these mm-hmm. protests are not achieving anything, and Muslims are better off going to the masjid and praying rather than going to. So, you know, and I suppose collectively, you know, maybe they're not explicitly stating it, but implicitly there is a meaning we can derive from it, and that is that this anger is illegitimate. Maybe I'm being too harsh, but how do we address that pathology?
As I said before, Imam Shafi'i said, you know, man istuqdiba, if you have cause to be angry and you're not angry, for a himar, you know, he's a donkey, not a human being. How can you not be angry with the massacre and the genocide and the forced starvation of people? You don't need to be Muslim to be angry over that. You just need to be human. So we should give husn al-dhan to the ulama when they say we should not say such things. However, if they mean, so I'll leave a caveat, you know, I'll put it this way. I won't assume that this is how it's meant. If someone means that, okay, we should just focus on ourselves and not, you know, and let the rulers deal with it, and not and just pray and just, you know, not concern ourselves with these things, where we're engaging, we're trying to do something about this situation, you know, because it's not going to work, and just focus on yourself. So just leave this munkar and leave it to the rulers and people who know. You don't know, you're just an average normal person, you just go and pray. If that is what is meant, then that is not correct. How do we know that? This is an interpretation even some people had in the time of the Sahaba, where Abu Bakr, he called this interpretation out. Yeah. So if I can narrate to you this hadith, narration, that once Abu Bakr, he stood up, he praised Allah, and he said, Ayyuhan nas, he said, O people, innakum taqra'una hadhihi al-ayah, you recite this ayah. And then he quoted the ayah, Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu alaykum anfusakum, لا يضركم من ضل إذا اهتديتم. Oh, you believe, you should concern yourself, and those who are astray cannot harm you as long as you are guided. And he's Abu Bakr saying that some of you have, you know, in fact, he says that إنكم تد, you have given it على غير موضع, a meaning which the ayah does not bear. It does not mean that as long as you are guided and you follow Islam and you worship and pray, then it doesn't matter what others do. That's not what the ayah is saying. What is it saying? The Quran, he says that I heard the Prophet, Inni sami'tu Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, I heard the Prophet say, Inna al-nas idha ra'u al-munkar wa lam yughayyirunahu, awshaka Allahu azza wa jalla an yu'ammuhum bi'iqabih. That I heard the Prophet say that when the people see a munkar and they don't change it, then Allah will punish everyone because of inaction. So here, Abu Bakr, he's calling out this misapplication or misunderstanding of the deen. That when others suffer, that we just focus on our nafs. This is not actually, this is being selfish. This is not focusing your nafs. Yeah. Focusing on your nafs is actually caring about others and doing what is right by them according to Allah and His Messenger. So this is one interpretation. If people say that in order to shield the rulers and to shield Muslim governments from their own failing in regard to the people of Gaza, this is also incorrect. And I wish to quote you some ahadith from Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, where he talked about who are the good rulers and the bad rulers, and the emotions that the people have for the good and the bad. The Prophet said, "Khiyaru aimmatikum alladhina tuhibbunahum wa yuhibbunakum." He said, "The best imams, the leaders, are the ones you love, and they love you, because there is a contract between the ruler and the ruled." Because the ruler is the ra'i, he's looking after the affairs of his flock. And when he does that, then the people will love that ruler because he's discharging his duty. And the ruler also will love his people. But when that breaks down, Sassan said, and he continued, he said, though the good rulers, he said, تُصَلُّونَ عَلَيْهِمْ وَيُصَلُّونَ عَلَيْكُمْ, that you make dua for them and they make dua for you. Who are the bad rulers? And let's see if this applies in today's world. The Prophet said, "Shirari a'immatukum alladhina tubghidunahum wa yubghidunahum," are those whom you hate, and they hate you. This hatred is legitimate. Rasulullah is acknowledging a fact that if the ruler does not do what his duty bound, in terms of his responsibilities, does not discharge his responsibility towards the community and the Muslim, then he said that you hate them and they hate you, and you curse them and they curse you. So this feeling is legitimate in terms of how we view our rulers, because we don't accept that, you know, the divine right where they've been appointed by, in this case, outside powers, yes. And then we have to accept and be subservient. No, we will call them to account for their failures. Another hadith of the Prophet, he said, "Innahu yustamal alaykum umura, fata'rifuna wa tunkirun." He said, "There will be rulers, umura, amirs appointed, who you will approve and who you will disapprove. Faman kariha faqad bari." He said, "The one who hates, dislikes what these rulers are doing, then he's safe. Yeah, he's innocent. At least he is hating what these rulers are doing, mm-hmm. in terms of not discharging their duty. And waman ankara faqad salim, and the one who forbids the munkar and say this is wrong, what you are doing is wrong, you have a responsibility, then he is safe. But the one waman radiya wataba, but not the one who is accepting of this failure and this capitulation and subservience to those to outside powers and not caring for the Muslim Ummah." Mm. So here, it's clear from the hadith that we have a right to be happy with our rulers when they do their job and be unhappy with them when they don't, and to forbid the munkar. So if the aim is for any of those matters, then, you know, I would say it doesn't matter whether someone is a doctor or a sheikh or ustaz. The biggest muallim is Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And if he doesn't meet his standards, then it's the Prophet's uswa and his example that we follow.
Now, may Allah save us from this, but there are maybe some, because of what's happened in Gaza, they've taken the wrong lesson, they've channeled their emotions incorrectly, mm-hmm. and they've become angry with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Mm-hmm. They may think that Allah's help hasn't arrived, or Allah mm-hmm. subhanahu wa ta'ala has not intervened, and so they may start having bad feelings or bad thoughts about Allah yes. subhanahu wa ta'ala. How do we keep this type of negative emotions away?
We believe the victory of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will come. And when we see the suffering, that the victory is not here, or seemingly not here, people can feel helpless, again, as human beings, why they're suffering? Why is Allah doing this? And start questioning Allah. Yeah, you know, our deen teaches us that, first of all, to look at the object of anger here should be the source. See, man is free. Allah has given free will. Yeah? So the source of the anger should be the one who is perpetrating the injustice, first of all. Yeah? So that anger that we have should be channeled towards, productively, as I mentioned before, those who are all duty bound to actually address these issues, and they're not.
Yeah.
And we should be angry with ourselves if we are not discharging our duty. So we need to, motivate ourselves to also engage. However, when we feel helpless, this is where our deen teaches us to have sabr. And subhanAllah, sabr is such a rich concept, value in our deen, that we can't do justice to it.
So patience.
Patience. There's so many angles or perspectives or manifestations of sabr. But in this regard, I want to speak to the issue of sabr in terms of when we feel helpless. The Prophet ﷺ felt helpless when he saw the family of Yasir. Ammar ibn Yasir. He saw his father Yasir, he saw Sumayya and Ammar all suffering, being tortured. He couldn't do anything. He had no power. He had no authority. He couldn't change anything. What did he do? He went to them and gave them perspective. Sabr gives us perspective, which then allows us to process the hopeless situation that we find ourselves. So Rasulullah said to them, O Ala Yasir, sabran ala, O family of Asir, have patience. Inna maw'idukum wal jannah, because your place will be Jannah. So he gave them perspective in the sense that have patience, because this is not the end. We feel helpless because we're in a situation and we think this is it. There's nothing beyond what we are in. There is something beyond this, which is that we will have to return to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that is why the ayah says, Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu ista'inu bis-sabri was-salah. O you who believe, seek sabr. Seek Allah's help with two things: sabr, patience, and prayer. Inna Allaha ma'a as-sabirin, for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is with those who are patient. And then he says, Wala nabluwannakum, these tests. One might ask, why tests? He said, Wala nab, lam ta'kid, lam of, to show that this is definite, it will happen. Wala nabluwannakum bi shay'in min al-khawfi wal-ju'i wa naqsin min al-amwali wal-anfusi wal-thamarat. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, we will definitely test people with hunger, fear, loss of property and produce. All of these things Allah will test. It's a fact of life. Like life and death is a fact, test is also a fact of life. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, I will test them. وَلَنَبْلُوَنَّكُمْ بِشَيْءٍ مِّنَ الْخَوْفِ وَالْجُوعِ وَنَقْصٍ مِّنَ الْأَمْوَالِ وَالْأَنْفُسِ وَالثَّمَرَاتِ وَبَشِّرِ الصَّابِرِينَ الَّذِينَ إِذَا أَصَابَتْهُمْ مُصِيبَةٌ قَالُوا إِنَّا لِلَّهِ وَإِنَّا إِلَيْهِ رَاجِعُونَ. So he said, فَبَشِّرِ الصَّابِرِينَ. So give the good news. So this is a busra, good news to the believers, that الَّذِينَ إِذَا أَصَابَتْهُمْ مُصِيبَةٌ, that when they're afflicted with their musibah, قَالُوا إِنَّا لِلَّهِ, they say, we belong to Allah. How is this perspective? Because we return to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In fact, this ayah, I forget to mention in the beginning, he said, لَا تَقُولُوا لِمَنْ يُقْتَلُ فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ أَمْوَاتٍ وَالْأَحْيَا وَلَكِنْ لَا تَشْعُرُونَ. He said, do not think those who have passed away. The context of this ayah of Sabab Nuzul is that the Sahaba who passed away in battle became shaheed. So the parents who were missing their children. So Allah said, do not say. So how did he comfort them? See, they passed away. They're not going to have their children come back. They're not coming back. Yeah. So where's the consoling and for that nafs? He said, لَا تَقُولُوا لِمَنْ يُقْتَلُ فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ أَمْوَاتٍ. Don't say those who passed away in Allah's path that they are dead. Don't even say dead. But they are with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and you do not know. So we're not even allowed to say, that's why they are shaheed. We don't say they are dead. So it changes our perspective of how we see. And that is why you see mothers, subhanAllah, when, holding their children, or who passed away, who shaheed in Gaza, even fathers smiling and saying, Alhamdulillah, praising Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that Allah has taken their child and the child will be in Jannah. So sabr, really, as I said, is a very rich concept. But what gives us actually hope is that it gives us perspective, that what we are in this situation is not the end. The end really is return to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Another aspect which I'm also feel this pain. And, you know, I resort to Quran to comfort me. And some verses that I found some comfort, you know, that I want to share actually with you. Surah Fatir, from the end of Surah Fatir. That where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about that the injustices that we see, Allah is not going to let these things go. Either something, He will seize them in the dunya, and if He doesn't, then in the akhirah, this will be redressed. So it gives you some sakina and hope. What is the ayah? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, "Istikbaran fil ardi wa makra sayyi, wa la yakhiqu al makru sayyi illa bi ahli." He said, those who are arrogant in the land, like Pharaoh, who refused the message, refused Musa alayhi salam, enslaved the Bani Israel. He said, "Istikbaran fil ard." They were arrogant and wa makra sayyi, and they plotted all these plots. Allah said, "Wala yahiqu al-makru sayyi illa bi ahli." But these plots will befall the authors of those plots. And subhanAllah, I can see the propaganda and then false narratives, so many of these labels that they are throwing out, they're backfiring. People are not buying it. You know, there's a saying which says, you know, man hafara, one who digs a hole for someone, he will fall in it himself. So these are plots that they're hatching, but actually they're falling in these plots themselves. And then it's, وَلَا يَحِيقُ الْمَكْرُ السَّيُّ إِلَّا بِهَلِ فَهَلْ يَنْظُرُونَ إِلَّا سُنَّةَ الْأَوَّلِينَ. Are they waiting for the way of sunnah of Allah of that came before? I.e. how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala dealt with Fir'aun, how He destroyed them. وَلَنْ تَجِدَ لِسُنَّةِ اللَّهِ تَبْدِيلًا وَلَنْ تَجِدَ لِسُنَّةِ اللَّهِ تَحْوِيلًا. You will not find any change in the sunnah of Allah, and nor will you find any change in the condition or state of the law of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Indeed, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will seek justice, will seek to punish those who perpetrate such genocide and injustice. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then the next ayah says, أَوَلَمْ يَسِيرُ فِي الْأَرْضِ فَيَنْظُرُوا كَيْفَ كَانَ عَاقِبَةُ الَّذِينَ مِنْ قَبْلِهِمْ وَكَانُوا أَشَدَّ مِنْهُمْ قُوَّةً. Do they not see, Allah says, travel in the earth, go travel, and see how strong, you know, how these nations before were so powerful. وَمَا كَانَ اللَّهُ لِيُعْجِزَهُ مِنْ شَيْءٍ فِي السَّمَاوَاتِ وَلَا فِي الْأَرْضِ إِنَّهُ كَانَ عَلِيمًا قَدِيرًا. That they were not able to defy and weaken Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, resist Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, whether in the earth or in the samawat. Innahu kana aliman qadira. For Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is all knowing of all the injustices that they're doing, and qadira, and all able. So Allah is giving us an example. You know, I remember when I was in Egypt years ago, when I went first time, and I thought, well, do I want to go and see the pyramid and all of these things tourists do? And I thought of this ayah, and that motivated, because Allah said, أَوَلَمْ يَسِيرُوا فِي الْأَرْضِ فَيَنْظُرُوا. Do they not travel? It's about traveling and see what happened to those before. And so, and then the final ayah, if this does not happen in the dunya, and you don't see it happening in the dunya, Allah says, وَلَوْ يُؤَاخِذُ اللَّهُ النَّاسَ بِمَا كَسَبُوا مَا تَرَكَ عَلَى ظَهْرِهَا مِنْ دَابَّةٍ. He said, if Allah had seized these people for all the sins that they committed, then He would not have left a single thing walking in the dunya, on the earth. Nothing would be standing if Allah had seized all of them for their sins. وَلَكِنْ يُؤَخِّرُهُمْ إِلَىٰ أَجَلٍ مُسَمَّى فَإِذَا جَاءَ أَجَلُهُمْ فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ كَانَ بِعِبَادِهِ بَصِيرًا. For Allah, He defers it or delays it for an appointed time. And that is the day of judgment. إِذَا جَاءَ أَجَلُهُمْ. And when their ajal and that time comes, فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ بِعِبَادِهِ. Allah is all-seeing over His servants. So that gives me comfort that certain things I can't control, but I process this through my iman and through sabr, and know that the victory of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will come. When it comes, I don't know. But those who commit injustice will not go free. Allah will either punish them in the dunya or He will punish them in the akhirah.
I've asked you a big question before, but I think your answer was really satisfying the last time I asked it. And it's a question about victory of why, someone may ask, is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala withholding the victory? How would you respond to that?
See, our focus should be on what is within our control. Okay, so the victory is something that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us. But He gives it to us in terms of, you know, our situation and our circumstances. Now, the people of Gaza, subhanallah, no one can fault them for their iman. No one can fault them. But in Allah's hikmah and His wisdom, the reality of our ummah is such that we have not yet met the requirements of that victory. And so our focus really is to go back and think, well, what more can we do? This is what the Sahaba did. They went to the drawing board when they lost a battle or something did not work out. They'd go back and say, well, what did we do wrong? What could we do more? What were we not doing? As an ummah, yes, we have sentiment for the people of Gaza, our brothers and sisters. But in terms of a concrete solution and how we should go forward, are we united on this? Are we resolute on this? Are we clear on this? Is there much more work to be done? I believe there is much more work that needs to be done. Not in our feeling, we are like one body. Alhamdulillah, we feel it. But the thing is, how do we react? This is the question. Yeah, we are acting because of our iman. But the actual things that we are doing as an ummah, as a collective, how are we meeting that? And this is where we need to think and need to advise each other. وَتَوَاصَوْا بِالصَّبْرِ. We need to, you know, encourage each other on the sabr and on the haq. And collectively as an ummah, we need to go forward. And when Allah decides, He will give the victory. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, you know, himself, he found obstacles along the way. You know, he was concerned that some of his, you know, family members, they're not embracing Islam. إِنَّكَ لَا تَهْدِي مَنْ Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala consoled him. إِنَّكَ لَا تَهْدِي مَنْ أَحْبَبْتِ وَلَكِنَّ اللَّهَ يَهْدِي مَنْ يَشَاءَ. You cannot guide whom you love. He had to console him. فَصْبِرْ إِنَّ وَعْدَ اللَّهِ حَقٍّ. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said to the Prophet, have sabr. Indeed, the promise of Allah is true. That you can't see it now, sitting in Mecca, and with, you know, you're just a few, and the Sahaba, you know, are struggling. You see what's happening with Ammar ibn Yasir. But فَصْبِرْ إِنَّ وَعْدَ اللَّهِ حَقٍّ. Allah's promise is true. Just like we say now, Allah's promise is true. Victory will come. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said to the Prophet, who were in a dire situation, He said, فَصْبِرْ, have sabr. Indeed, the promise of Allah is true. And then he said, look at this. He said, وَلَا يَسْتَخِفَّنَّكَ الَّذِينَ لَا يُوقِنُونَ. And let those who do not have iman or sanctity discourage you from this path. This is the thing. So our helplessness, or the difficulties that we face, all the issues and the confusion and the disagreement and the disunity should not discourage us actually, from having sabr and actually persevering. And in fact, this is one of the meanings here in this ayah of sabr, which is to persevere and continue. So it's not passive, don't do something. Sabr, be patient and just accept. So we're not just accepting the atrocities and the genocide. But here it's saying fasbir, sabr in the sense of pursue, continue and persevere. And this is what we need to do. And inshallah, if we do it, whether in this dunya or the akhirah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give us.
Ameen, inshallah. Now, one last question for you. I have come across some really amazing, innovative, creative Muslims, many young Muslims actually, mm-hmm. who have used this situation for something better.
Mm-hmm.
They've, as you said, they're angry and they've come together, tech brothers who have come together and said, how do we find tech solutions to boycott, mm-hmm. to, you know, exposing Israeli atrocities.
Yeah.
scientists have come together, intellectuals. So alhamdulillah, it's bringing people together and it's creating lots and lots of initiatives. And of course, the quality of those initiatives may differ, but there is a rigorous debate about what we should be doing. And alhamdulillah, all of these will end up in a good place, or at least will contribute to something better. I was speaking to Dr. Sohail Hanif a few weeks ago, and he in a way captured this moment quite well, where he said that in Islamic texts, or at least in the sort of the psychology of Islam, a Muslim doesn't live their life detached, but actually lives their life in a consequential way, a life of struggle. They see themselves almost as murabit. They see themselves as people who are on some sort of precipice, and they're trying to they're struggling for this deen. I suppose I want your comment on that. How much in our daily lives, and in our daily struggles, should we be conscious of this broader objective that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us as Muslims?
So Allah has given us a purpose in life. أَفَحَسِبْتُمْ أَنَّمَا خَلَقْنَاكُمْ عَبَثًا وَأَنَّكُمْ إِلَيْنَا لَا تُرْجَعُونَ Allah asks this rhetorical question. He says, أَفَحَسِبْتُمْ What do you think that we have created you? خَلَقْنَاكُمْ عَبَثًا You know, without a purpose, in vain. There's no point to your life. Just living and doing what everyone else does and you die. وَأَنَّكُمْ إِلَيْنَا لَا تُرْجَعُونَ And that you will not return to us. فَتَعَالَى اللَّهُ الْمَلِكُ الْحَقِّ وَهُوَ رَبُّ الْعَرْشِ الْكَرِيمِ Blessed is he, al-Malik al-Haq. How can someone, Allah who is Malik, the truth, create us and give us a life of no purpose? وَهُوَ رَبُّ الْعَرْشِ الْكَرِيمِ And he is the Lord of the majestic throne. So this is the question. And in fact, to think that is folly. He says, أَفَحَسِبْتُمْ This hasibtum meaning that even it's wrong for you to even, how can you think this even? That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, al-Malikul Haq, that will create us and for no purpose? Allah has given us a purpose in life. And that purpose is to live this life and to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and seek His good pleasure. And that means in all the issues in life that we resolve these matters according to the Kitab and Sunnah, according to that which pleases Allah and His Messenger. And that gives us purpose. So when we see Gaza, when we see Muslims in China who have been oppressed, when we see Muslims in Kashmir, any Muslims of Rohingya, anywhere, we have a purpose. We're not here just to run our businesses and go to school and university and get our titles and that's it. We have a purpose in life. And, you know, Islam instills in us. You read the Quran, one third of the Quran, you know, is Tawheed. One third of the Quran is Risala. And one third is Akhirah. Akhirah is actually to do with dunya. Why we are in this dunya, that we will be raised in Yawmul Qiyamah and be answerable and be accountable for how we live this life. Did we live this life with purpose? Did we please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? And that makes, actually, once person really digests, not in a compartmentalized way, that I just pray and fast, but actually looks at it holistically, actually makes that person very productive. Yeah, you can't sit at home and just make dua and think hopefully things will. He actually needs to get out and be productive, do something, have purpose. And have a purposeful and a life of significance, you know, and have a cause. What is a life without a cause? You know, and, you know, maybe I should give you this example of Ibn Abdulaziz Athani, who was they say he's the second Umar. You know, he was Khalifa for only 2 years. But he achieved more than rulers who've achieved anything in 200 years. In 2 years, he achieved more than what they've achieved in 200 years. And I want to just quote, if I may, Just quote for you his last khutbah that he gave before he passed away. And this the full khutbah, you can read it in Ibn Kathir's Bidayah wa Nihaya. Umar Abdul Aziz Al-Thani, may Allah have mercy on him, he said, O people, you were not created in vain, nor will you be left to yourself. Rather, you will return to a place in which Allah Most High will descend in order to judge among you and distinguish between you. Destitute and lost are those who forsake the all-encompassing mercy of Allah Most High, and they will be excluded from Jannah, the borders of which are as wide as the heavens and the earth. Don't you know that protection tomorrow will be limited to those who feared Allah today? And to those who sold something short-lived for something permanent, something small for something great, and for fear of protection? Don't you realize that you are the descendants of those who have perished, and that those who remain will take their place after you, and that this will continue until you are all returned to Allah Most High? Every day you follow the coffin of so-and-so who died after the end of his lifetime. Then you place him in the ground and leave him without a pillow or a bed. He has parted from his loved ones, severed his connection with the living, and taken up residence in the earth, whereupon he comes face to face with his reckoning, carrying only his good deeds. Indeed, he needs his accomplishments, but not the material things he left on the earth. Therefore, fear Allah before death descends and its appointed times expire. I swear by Allah that I say those words to you, knowing that I myself have committed more sins than any of you. I therefore ask Allah Most High for forgiveness, and I repent. And then he lifted the edge of his robe on his face and began to cry and sob, subhanAllah, and he stepped down. And that was his last khutbah, and he passed away shortly after that, subhanAllah. That's a man of purpose. He had a mission in life. And in 2 years, subhanAllah, he is known in the history books. And we revere him, and we reflect, and we read his story and his life stories. And this is an inspiration for all of us, that we live a life of consequence, life of purpose, which has a cause. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us a
tawfiq. I mean, jazakallah khair. Kamal Abu Zahra, it's been really fascinating conversation today. Thank you very much. Please remember to subscribe to our social media and YouTube channels, and head over to our website thinkinmuslim.com to sign up to my weekly newsletter. Jazakallah khair.